Today, I'm going to be speaking. The theme given to me to speak is about missions. As a church, right from our inception, we have been seized of the priority of missions. We have always been very involved in missions, supporting missions work. I still remember right from the time we were a small group of 10 to 15 people, we started supporting missions. We started giving to missions before when Vinod and I were getting something like $1,000 each as a salary. We were giving more to missions at that time. You know, we were paying maybe 5 times that amount into missions while we were getting 1,000 rupees each. Because we were very clear that that is what we are called to do. Very clear that that's what we are called to do. Most churches will make sure the pastor's salary is increased and comes to a comfortable level before we give out. But we were very clear, no, that's not the way we should go. The primary cause for which God has called us and set us apart is His mission. The gospel needs to go forth. We need to be able to stand with such people. We need to be able to take the gospel across. We are responsible for the missions reaching places. And right now, I'm sorry, I don't have the exact number because this year we did a rethink and some of the people who have built churches have come up and the congregations have grown. We have withdrawn support from some of them and we've given support to people who don't have a congregation. So there's been a rethink on missions, but we are every month giving, supporting something like 13 to 15 mission work. This church does that. And we want to, this last couple of years, we've been involved in the building. Now that this is done, as soon as we finish this, we want to get into missions again in a greater measure. This is why? Because we believe it's the heart of God. It's in the heart of God. Today my topic is missions and my part in it. Mission of God and my part in it. We could say the mission of God and our church's part in it. And so, because I'm taking this a wide topic, I know we have around 50 minutes. I want to finish by 9:50. This is a type of a topic that you can preach for the next whole year, 52 weeks, and still not complete. But what I'm planning to do is to give you a bird's eye view of the heart of God about missions. And we should be finished in around 40 minutes. I want to give a bird's eye view on missions. Very often when we think about missions, we usually think in terms of the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament didn't have much of missions. You know, what missions could they have? You know, Jesus came in the New Testament and then was when the gospel went forth. How could it happen in the Old Testament? I mean, just doesn't add up. That's the way we think. But, you know, in the heart of God, our God never changes. Long before He created us, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth, it says. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth, 1 Peter 1:19, 20. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. 4 and 5, sorry. Chosen in Him. So God's heart was that He's going to save people. He knew that we would go away. He knew the story of Garden of Eden and He knows it in detail, much more than we will ever know. He knew how He's going to save. He knew what had to be done to save. And the cost was already calculated before the foundation of the earth was laid. Last week we looked at Genesis 18 and then looking at that in the heart of God as He was pondering or talking in the Godhead or talking to the angels. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because I've chosen him that he may become a great nation and in him all the families of the earth may be blessed. Therefore, I've chosen Abraham that he may teach his children and his children's children after him and the household after him to walk in the way of the Lord in righteousness and justice, so that I may bring upon Abraham all that I promised to do. In that phrase, which is so pivotal, so central in terms of family, training, various things, you see there also the heart of God in missions. But it doesn't start there. Let me take you through. Right, as I go through the Old Testament, I'll be going through pretty fast and just giving you glimpses. And I won't be able to look at all the passages even. And I plan to do it that way. But when I get to the New Testament, we'll be looking at a few passages and reading them. In Old Testament also, maybe a couple of passages we will read. Some Psalms we will read. So right at the beginning, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, God said to the serpent, and I'll just read that one verse, okay? I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I was just meditating on this passage, and I was just wondering, what would have gone through God's mind when you're saying that? For most of us, that's just a statement. But you know something? It's something like Abraham would have felt if God had told him long before Isaac was born, you're going to have a son, and then you're going to sacrifice him. That's what he was saying. For us, that's a triumphant thing. Wow, God said already, he's, you know, the seed of the woman is going to destroy the enemy. But for the heart of God, Calvary was ever present before him. Have you ever thought about that? Our God is a God who, knowing full the implications of what it meant to sacrifice a son, was willing to do that, even though he could have changed his mind right through eternity, you know. He knew long before it happened, it's going to happen. And yet, he declared this is going to happen. Right at the beginning, the mission of God, the incarnation of his son, the amazing rejection he's going to face, the painful suffering he's going to take, all of that was in the heart of God right at the beginning because he wanted to redeem man. He goes forward in, I'm just skipping through some verses in between 1 to 11, and comes to Abraham, and when he talks to Abraham, he says this in verse 3. I'll read from verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In calling of Abraham and beginning to establish a people through whom the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer is to come, a picture is given to us of us needing to go forth to accomplish the purpose of God. You cannot accomplish the purpose of God if you settle in the comfort of where you are. Abraham had to leave everything, go to a land he didn't know. Abraham, you're going out? Yes. Where? I don't know. What a ridiculous statement. Today, most of us parents would sit our children down and lecture to them about being sensible. I'm going. I can just imagine, I'm just thinking, Joel saying, I'm going, Appa. Where? I don't know. I'm just going to go to the railway station and see what happens. That's the type of thing Abraham did. He just went. God says, in verse 2, a particular phrase I take, and so you will be a blessing. And in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There was this thought, the theme of Abraham being a blessing to the whole world, right from the Old Testament. And then in Exodus chapter 19, when they come to Mount Sinai, they've seen the, after coming out of Egypt, being delivered out of bondage and slavery, they've come to Sinai, and there God tells them, you in chapter 19, verse 4, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. For you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right from the Old Testament, right from the beginning, God tells them, you are going to be a kingdom of priests and you are going to be a holy nation out of all the earth. You are going to stand in the gap on behalf of the earth to the nation of Israel. Not just a priesthood. That is not the original plan of God. You shall be a kingdom of priests. Every one of you shall be someone who shall be involved in representing me to them, to the people and the people before me. When we move on, we come to the prayer of Solomon. And when he dedicates the temple, he has this amazing vision of that Jerusalem being a center where the whole world is going to come. And so he says this phrase. I'm not going to read that. It's a long prayer. And when the alien and the Gentile come from the ends of the earth and stands here and worships you. Solomon had this vision. He was trained by David, or he was trained by God, to understand the Israelites were not there just for themselves, but they were there for the blessing of the whole nation, of the whole world, sorry. And that it is in the will of God and the plan of God that people would come from the ends of the earth and come all the way there. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I don't have time to read it, but the prayer of Solomon at the dedication, you should read that prayer. It's an amazing prayer. People who captured the heart of God and knew that they were called not for themselves alone. Not all of Israelites understood this. But they were called that through them, the ends of the earth will be blessed. This temple that's being built here, Lord, when people come and call upon you, may you be pleased for your presence to come down and meet with them. And then he says something unthinkable for a Jew. And when the alien and the foreigner comes here, hey, he's not even supposed to come into the presence of the Lord. The Jew is not supposed to, you know, according to their thinking. But that's not the heart of God. It's a misunderstanding they had. I want to take you to two psalms because, you know, we miss these psalms, but very short psalms. I'm going to read them out to you, and you'll be amazed at how much missions is in the psalm. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. This is an Old Testament. This is not a New Testament passage. Your salvation among all the earth. Let the peoples, the word peoples here, refer to nations, peoples. Not just the nation of Israel. Let the peoples all praise you, O God. Let all, then to make it more clearer, let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist is looking forward to a time where the word of the Lord, the word from Yahweh, has reached every corner of the earth and they will all worship God. That a missional heart and a missional understanding. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Again. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. And sometimes we just love to look at how much God will bless us. And we just stop there. Yes, God will bless us. But please pay attention to the next verse. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. The blessing that you and I enjoy because we met with God and we met with the salvation of God is not an end in itself. It's not supposed to end with your life. That is not the reason God has blessed us. That's not the reason God has blessed me. God, our God, blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. It has an express purpose that everyone in the earth may come to know him. The blessings we enjoy is intricately linked with the mission of God, the heart of God, to let others know that he is God, and as a result of which they would come to God and meet with God. Psalm 97. Sorry. Psalm 96. I said 97. 96 it is. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord for his coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. If only you can, you know, be awake when the psalm is being read. If only you can, you know, imbibe, absorb what is in the words, you will begin to understand the psalm is talking about everyone in the earth coming to know the Lord. Very clear. The whole earth. Everyone. It's amazing how so much I have not paid attention to the fact that the Old Testament speaks so much of the salvation of God to all people. And sometimes we keep our cultural and social thoughts, I'm not getting the right word, cultural and social preferences, wishes, whatever, I'm not getting the right word, but you know, and we just want to actually share the gospel with people we like or we feel we're called to, but there are pet enemies we just don't want to. We believe, you know, let the fire of God come upon them like the disciples do. Shall we call fire from heaven? And the Lord said, you don't know what spirit you have. The book of Jonah is the last example I'll refer to in the Old Testament, which is an amazing example of the fact that God so loves everyone to be saved. Even a group of people who came and destroyed the nation of Israel, who made them suffer so much, who made them go through so much of deprivation, destroyed the northern kingdom. The Assyrians historically is known as a very, very, very bloodthirsty people. I mean, there are a lot of groups like that in history, not just Assyrians, but they were also part of that group. There are groups of people who are known as peace-loving, and there are groups of people who are known as bloodthirsty people in history, as you study history. And Assyrians were one of them. They were the enemies of Israel. And contrary to common belief, Jonah did not run away because he did not want to preach. Please read the book of Jonah properly. Jonah did not run away because he was wondering whether they'll repent. He was convinced they will repent. Did you know that?
He was convinced they will repent. And he did not want it to happen. That's the point. He did not want the Assyrians to be saved. That's the reason. Not because he was scared. In chapter 4, when you come there, you see Jonah complaining. As they repented, Jonah says, isn't this the reason I went away? Isn't this why I didn't want to go to think? I knew that you'll have compassion on these hopeless people. That's Jonah's heart. But God is compassionate. God is compassionate. Go through the Old Testament. There are two books to the nation of Edom. Nahum and Obadiah. Edomites who were not very friendly with Israel, yet related to them from the fathers. And yet God sent two prophets. One to promise return, restoration. One then to bring judgment because they did not return after a long time. What I'm trying to say is God's heart was always to save, not just Israelites, not just after the cross, not just after Jesus came. God's heart was missions right from the beginning. God wanted to save people. God wanted the message to go forth. He wanted every nation to come to the saving knowledge of Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord God. They did not know Jesus yet. That's true. But they were to call on the name of the Lord and be saved in the Old Testament. The heart of God and missions, if you truly study, you begin to see how much God's involved in missions. And so this amazing God, Jonah wanted everyone to be destroyed. But at the end of chapter 4, God says, I'm not going to read it. You know, if you had so much of anger that a plant that came up was eaten up by a caterpillar, Jonah, should I not have mercy on 1,20,000 people who do not know the right hand from the left? God is always considerate about people who may, in our eyes, look wicked, but who do not know what is right and wrong. That's how God sees them. He doesn't see people as, he does see them as wicked. He is not blind. But in his heart, the prime motivation is they need to be saved. They need to repent. They need to turn to me. They need to be saved. It's interesting that the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh were more responsive and more godly in their responses to the prophet than the nation of Israel was to the many prophets God sent to them. By the way, Jonah didn't even tell them, repent. You should go and see that. I mean, just study the book of Jonah. It's full of so many surprises. He just said, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. That's all. That's his message. And you know what the people of Nineveh said? Perchance, maybe, God may repent from his decision and give us a chance. Not even a declaration of the saving knowledge of Jesus, someone died on the cross, nothing. God is going to destroy you. That's it, in 40 days. And they repented. And I think in the Bible, you'll have the first instance of even animals fasting in sackcloth and ashes. They not only put sackcloth and ashes on themselves, but they put it on the animals even. It's amazing. But it's because of God's heart that wants to save. So having taken a very quick look at the Old Testament, and you know, when we begin to see God did not want people to be lost. God did not want people to go to destruction. God wanted people to turn to him. With the limited knowledge they had, the full knowledge only would come through Jesus. They were living in the shadow. They were living in a time on the darker side of the cross, the shadow of the cross. And yet,
right through the Old Testament, we have glimpses and very clear teaching. You know, I can go into the servant songs of Isaiah, and you know, you could sit there for days reading and looking at the, you know, missiological implications of the servant songs of Isaiah. I don't have time for that. I didn't want to read that because it'll take some time. And so we move into the next phase. This God who wants to save people did not just want to save people. He was willing to pay the cost. The missions of God arises out of a heart that's willing to go through the pain of being separated from what is the most dear and costly to him. The mission of God, Missio Dei, of the scriptures, arises out of a God who's willing to sacrifice, who's willing to lay down. And that is the whole story of the New Testament. The aspirations of the Old Testament, the one they were looking to, the Messiah who's to come. He came. But how did he come? If you want to be involved in the mission of God, there's always a cost. And sometimes we are not involved because we are not willing to pay the cost. As I look back on my life, that's so true. When we're not willing to pay the cost, we just sit. We're comfortable. And there, sadly, we're not following him. Because we follow a master who lay down everything and came that we may have life. And then he says, follow me. What he means is, what he means is not by heart the scriptures and quote it back. That's not what he means. He means, now you incarnate like I have incarnated. You begin to become the people you begin to take the steps I took. Go into those areas where you need to give up so that you can be part of the mission like I was part of the mission of my Father. The heart of the Father. The incarnation of Jesus in John chapter 1. He is our missionary model. I'm not going to read any words here because I noted down the words and it's too innumerable. I just could not, you know, but I just quote this one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One day, some of us friends sat down and we began to, when we were studying theology, we began to look at this verse and begin to see how many messages is there in this verse. And if you look through this verse, you'll begin to see there is so much in this one verse. The mission of God. Laying down, sacrifice, giving up, dying. This is all part of the call of God upon our lives. The Great Commission is our mandate. Matthew chapter 28. We all of you know that, but I'll read that again. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Our mandate, our call, is very clearly expressed in this one verse, in these two verses. Go. Keith Green, one of our favorite ballad writers, you know, Deepa and I, when we met, we asked each other, who's your favorite singer? Keith Green. Oh, really? Mine too. The next, Don Francisco. What? Me too. Okay. The next, Michael Card. She said, I don't know. Okay. But soon, she said, I listen to Michael Card. Oh, he's wonderful too. You see, Keith Green sings a song, Jesus Commands Us to Go. It's an amazing song. Jesus commands us to go. It's as simple as that. Nothing complicated. Jesus said, what did he say? Pray. No? What did he say? Think. Plan. Huh? Ask your leaders. No? Prepare. Mature. Jesus commands us to go. 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 And make disciples of all nations. It's as simple as that. Anything else is running away from the call. Anything else is disobedience. Jesus commands us to go. Make disciples. Making disciples is part of the mission mandate. It's hard work. It's going out and reproducing Christ-like disciples. And there's a process involved. Romans 10, 9 to 15. Can we read two more passages and then I will be almost at the end. Romans 10, 9 to 15. Now this passage comes in the context, I need to say. Paul is actually painting a picture of the righteousness of God. Others would like to call it the salvation story. He's showing how when we were totally sinners, chapter 1 and 2, God, through the death of his son, chapter 3, brought out a salvation. By faith, you've been saved through faith. In chapter 4, he talks about two examples of this righteousness, Abraham and David. Chapter 5, he talks about the benefits of this righteousness. We have peace with God and God with us. Chapter 6, our response to his righteousness, do not yield your bodies to slaves of sin, but as slaves to righteousness. Chapter 7, the struggle. Chapter 8, the enablement through the Holy Spirit. 9, 10, and 11, by the way, is actually a parenthesis. 9, 10, and 11 is not part of this main part of the book. It's part of, what about the Jewish people? Because if you are saying God is righteous, but he doesn't seem to have been righteous to the Jews because they've rejected Jesus. They've rejected the salvation. So what would the righteousness to them? And Paul is writing about the Jews, 9, 10, and 11. In the middle of this, he comes to this. So you've got to always look at the context and not just take off anything we want. In chapter 10, in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God... Let me just say this. In 9, 10, and 11, if I put it very shortly, Paul is saying, God has not forgotten about the Jews. He's going to deal with them too. He's going to save them also. That's the whole teaching of 9, 10, and 11. In that, some very tough, you know, thoughts on predestination and all of that comes to us very strongly. Some people find it difficult to understand. Some people find it difficult to accept. But in the middle of all of this is the whole call to go preach. Okay. 9. That if confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah! Wonderful! Let's pray and go home. Who all calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. I know, Lord, you'll do it. No, the word of God doesn't stop there. That's where most of us stop. That's where we say our benediction and we sleep well. Because we haven't understood the tug of God on our heart. We haven't read the passage in full. We've been unwilling to look at the implications of the heart of God in missions. How
It has a particular call on every one of our lives, and we have to answer to that call. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Oh, that's a logical question.
How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things, of glad tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how Israel is going to be provoked to jealousy by people who are not sons of Abraham, but who believed. But in the middle of all of that is a question that comes ringing to us. It's wonderful for you to say God is faithful, God will do it. But don't you have a responsibility in this is what God is asking. What is God asking? God is asking, what are you going to do about them believing? What are you going to do about others believing? They need to believe. But what are you going to do about it? How can they believe unless someone speaks a word? How can they believe unless someone is sent? How can they believe unless someone goes? How can this work be completed unless the church of Jesus Christ, which is my body? That's the work that the head has been telling them to do. But for most part, the body has been lethargic. Looks like, too many doctors sitting here, so I just can't throw any word like that. What do you call a person who's paralyzed from down? From neck down? Neck down, quadriplegic, yeah. For most part regarding missions, the church has been a quadriplegic body. But every once in a while, there's the light of God that goes out to people who are willing to come, who are willing to go out. Then next week, we're going to see a lot of people who went out when it was uncomfortable. There are people sitting here who are willing to go out, and that's why they're here. I think of men of God in our church who've been working. Think of people like Chet and Zoe who went out. I believe Pastor Charles was someone who's gone out, paid the cost, gone out. I think many in this body will be called to go out. Uncle Vinod and Auntie, they received the call and went out. There are many. I'm sorry, I started naming some. I'll just stop there, okay? There'll be many who'll receive the call to go out. Because the call of God is upon all our lives. We are called to be part of the mission of God. The question that God asks us is, what do you do about the mission of God? Are you really, in another way, if I put that same thing, I can rephrase it this way. Are you really a follower of Jesus? Now, I accept the fact that not everyone is called to be a missionary. When I talk about going, it can also be, are you going while you're still here? Are you going while you're still here? Are you going while you're in Kollam? Meaning, are you constantly a witness to the saving knowledge of Jesus to everyone you meet? There are some who are required in Jerusalem, some in all Judea, not just Judea, all Judea, that means all the surrounding area. There are some required to go to Samaria, that's unpleasant places, and some to the uttermost part of the earth. They're all called, everyone. All of them are called to go.
to go to Jerusalem, which is your area, to go to all Judea, which is the surrounding area of your area, to Samaria, which is an unpleasant place where you don't want to go, you don't want to associate with that people. But God loves everyone. And then you've got to go to the uttermost part of the earth, because we only kept around in our areas. There are some areas will never be reached. I would love to look at tell you statistics, but you know, it'll take too much time. You can just go and Google unreached peoples. The percentage of people. Do you know that more than 80 to 90% of even people who are in missions work among people who already have Christian ministers in their midst? There's only around 3 to 5 or 6% of people who go to places where no one has heard about the gospel. But those are the people we hear about. Those are the William Careys. Those are the Hudson Taylors. Those are the John Paytons. Those are the Adirondack Judsons. Those are the David Brainards and, you know, people who have gone with the passion of God burning in their heart. They couldn't hold it in. And like Paul, they said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I cannot hold it anymore. I cannot keep it within myself. It's not for me alone. It's for everyone. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the verse for YouVersion. Today's YouVersion, you know, the Bible YouVersion gives out a verse every day. Today's version is that. Word is that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That conviction that God has caught a hold of me. That conviction that I am part of the church of Jesus Christ. And if I am part of the church of Jesus Christ, the mission of the church is my mission. I cannot wash my hands off it. I'm involved in this. How can they hear? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good glad tidings. I just look at one more set of verses and I'll stop in about 5 minutes. Let me just look at One Corinthians 9. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And till there, we are very comfortable. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that you paid the price for me. But most of our worship stops there. Our worship needs to move beyond that to say, take me and use me for your purposes. Take me, O Lord, and use me. You know, there's a book in the library, and if it's checked out, you can approach me. I've got a copy of it. It's called The Heavenly Man, by Brother Yun. The book that's a precursor to that, okay, which was written before that. And that is a story of 7 people in China who came to know the Lord and who suffered. What's the title of the book? What? Lilies Among Thorns. Yes, Lilies Among Thorns. Anyone's interested in reading? If you promise to return to me, I'll give it to you. I say that because a lot of my books have never returned. Okay? As long as people are reading it and they pass it on, I have no problem. Because I've read it already, but I don't want them to gather dust somewhere. lilies among thorns. Now, it's very interesting, the songs that Chinese Christians sing. I don't think all their songs are like this, but in that book, when they're going through persecution, they sing the songs, this type of songs. One of the songs that have struck in my mind is like this. I can't tell you all the words, but you can sort of fill in the blanks. Peter was hung on a tree upside down. Thomas was stoned, speared in India. Andrew died in somewhere, wherever it is. And died there. I want to be a witness, a martyr for Christ. I want to be a witness, a martyr for Christ. Lord, take me and make me a witness, a martyr for Christ. I want to be a witness, a martyr for Christ. Then comes another set of verses of another four disciples. Another set of verses for another four disciples. 12 disciples in all. I want to be a witness, a martyr for Christ. When will we start singing songs like that? Aren't we so comfortable with our own cozy, wonderful songs? I'm not saying these cozy, soft, wonderful songs are bad. We need songs of comfort. We need songs of encouragement. But if that is all that we sing, we haven't caught on the heart of God. The church has been set apart to bring glory to His name. We are ambassadors for Christ. So it doesn't stop there. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespass against them, and is committed to us the word of reconciliation. There is a responsibility given to every one of us. You cannot say you don't have the responsibility. Committed to us, committed to me, Jeffy, committed to Deepa, committed to Matai, committed to Viji, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul and the team, who are so convinced about the call of God upon their lives and the implication of what it meant to follow Jesus. Jesus was not someone who came to teach good things. He came to die. He came to save, to lay his life down as a ransom for many. And then he tells those who would follow him, now, follow me. Now, follow me. Walk the way I have walked. Do the things I have done and I've taught you you need to do. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it does not bear fruit. You may have to die in your own neighborhood, die to yourself. Some of us may literally have to physically die. I don't know. I wouldn't be too surprised if in the future, the situations that people in China, or Burma, or North Korea, or Iran, or some of these countries where they face such situation, if they come, in Nigeria, I'm told, a lot of people are giving up their lives because of, you know, weird groups coming up and wanting to kill Christians. To the credit of Christians, most of them are not hitting back, but there are some militants also, I'm here, among the Christians who fight back. But, you know, God has got a call on our lives. When the three bishops in England were led to the stakes, if you've studied church history, you know what I'm talking about. There were three bishops from the Catholic faith who, finding out about the gospel of salvation, met with the Lord. The names were Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer, I think. The last word, I'm not sure. But two of them died together. The other one died later. If you go to Oxford, the town of Oxfordshire, or town of Oxford. You have right in the middle of the square in Oxford, a plaque in the middle of the road where it says, on this spot was Latimer and Ridley burned at the stake for following Jesus. I've stood there and tears dropped down my face because I'd studied about them in my theological college. But when they were led to the, when they were going to be burned at the stake, one of them turned to the other. The third person was burnt later and said, take heart, my brother. I'm not quoting verbatim. The thought is something like this. Take heart, my brother, for today I believe we shall light a light. We shall light a lamp in England which shall never be put out. Through their death, people seeing them took up and moved on. The names of John Wycliffe, others who gave their life for the Lord. What is your part in this? The time we need to respond to this. As a person, will you go before the Lord and ask, Father, in light of your word, what are you speaking to me? We're going to have missions week. Men and women of God who have gone and worked 30, 40 years in the mission field, some in their own state, some from our state, some from other states. We're going to be honoring them. We're going to be encouraging them. We're going to be challenging them. We are hoping they will challenge us. We hope we will challenge them. We're going to have a wonderful time. But the whole point is not to have a wonderful time. The whole point is to take forward the work the Lord has entrusted to us. It's not to take forward our vision. It's not to take forward our church. That's not the point. The point is, we are called by Him. And He calls us to be faithful to His call upon our lives. The mission of God. As individuals, as young people, who are still maybe too young to even think of the future, will you begin to pray and ask the Lord? I still remember as a 9-year-old boy, I was captured. I grew up on a campus where my father taught in a Bible college where 80% of the students went out as missionaries. So there was this, one of the first missionaries of IEM who went to Orissa. Most people in Orissa themselves don't know about him. When I went to Orissa, I asked many people and some of the old people, Sunil Kumar, yeah, we know him. How do you know him? I said, as a small boy, 50 years back, 40 years back, he's the one who challenged me. I said, for missions. I said, challenged you when you're 9-year-old? I was not even born again, actually. He came to Bangarapet Bible College to share with the students there. I was a small boy, 9-year-old. And I still remember asking the Lord, Lord, will you make me a missionary? I was not even a believer at that time. It was 5 years after that that God saved me. 2 years after that, a teacher from Wheaton College talking to Bible college students. I walked in at the edge. I walked in and sat at the foyer, you know, at the nave or what do you call it, that thing that protrudes out. Sitting there with my shorts, football boots, dirt all over me. As she was giving the call for missions, I felt God calling me. 16-year-old. I said, Lord, I am here. I hear your call. I didn't go forward. I was not dressed for it. But that day, God called me. I want to say, the mission of God demands a response. When you understand the heart of God, it demands a response from every one of us. For some of you, it may be to be in the present situation to be missionary teachers. For some of you, it may be to become missionary doctors, because some countries can only have this type of missionaries. So it's not, I'm not asking you all to, you know, resign your job and become queue up next to a mission field, mission station. No. What is the Lord leading you to? What is the Lord leading you to? We can't tell you, nor are we supposed to tell you. We don't have a right to tell anyone. The Lord has to tell everyone. But we have to ask Him and say, Father, I am willing. Speak to me, Lord. Your servant heareth. And then, like He spoke to Samuel, He will speak to us. Let's pray.